Psalm 34, if you have your Bibles this evening, Psalm and 34. And I was just telling someone, it seems like we just did this last month. Years go a little bit faster, and it's just hard to believe it's been 12 months since our last graduation, but it has. And if I could just remove my vice president hat just for a moment and put on my daddy cap. Something a little bit different about this graduation than the many I've been before. This is the first time I've actually had one of my children who is graduating. And I know what some of you are thinking, man, you're a pretty old guy to have kids graduating from college. But well, what happened was we had 11 years of marriage, and my wife and I had 5 miscarriages. And we even had doctors say, get used to it, you're not going to have kids. But the Lord saw differently. And August 27th of 1995, our firstborn was born. And she's graduating this evening. How many other parents have a firstborn graduating tonight? Can I just see your hands? Anybody else? Okay, just a few of you. And I will say, as a firstborn graduating, since I haven't done this like this way before, you have a lot of thoughts. I mean, you go back to that delivery room. You know what I'm talking about? Thinking, that doesn't seem that long ago. But it is certainly exciting to see your children walk in truth, as the Word of God says. We thank the Lord. I know many of you parents are grateful for that as well, and I certainly join you in my gratitude to the Lord and even to the Lord using the school to shape our young people to have a heart for God. And so tonight I come with a little different, preaching in a graduation, which I have my firstborn graduating. And so I know it's an exciting time for all of us that are here to here to honor either a child or a grandchild or a niece, nephew, friend, etc. But we'd like to take a few minutes, if we could, and I know these graduates have been here now for these 4 years, some 5, some 6, 7, 8. But anyway, and I know that many of them, if they could speak, they would want something to be said that might be a help. They would perhaps communicate to you what God has done in their own heart. So just a simple verse tonight that I believe the Lord laid on my heart, but one that is just absolutely stunning in its power and in its truth. Let's just look at Psalm 34, verse number 18. Let's read the text and just spend a few moments considering what it says. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, isn't that a remarkable verse? The Lord is nigh or near to them that have a broken heart. I want to ask you a question. Is God near you? Now, the idea of this passage here, when God is saying he's near, we all know he's here. I love that song, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, because in it it says, everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. See, God is everywhere. We call that omnipresence in theology. I know our guys in the front pew could probably cough that one up, but since they're now seminary graduates. But it simply means God is everywhere. I mean, he is here. He's here tonight. But there's a difference between him being here theologically, because your brain tells you that's what the Bible says. And there's another way, it's the difference between that and knowing he's here, because he has manifest his presence to you. That's clearly what is in view here. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart simply means he's not just there theologically, he has become there. I hate to use the word because it's so misused, but he is there experientially. You know he is there because he has manifest his presence to you. Now, the problem with talking about things in the spiritual, we live in a world, I've said this to our students many times, but we live in a world that so exalts the sensory that many times people believe that you assimilate reality through the senses. We call that empirical data when it comes to science. And you want to use your 5 senses to come up with this information, and we assimilate reality. That's what's real, is what we can assimilate through our senses. But if all you sense is real, is that which you can sense through your 5 senses, you're missing out on the biggest thing. Because the Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Anybody know? In spirit. The way that you connect with God, the way that you have a relationship with God, the way that there is the reality of God in your life is not through the sensory. You do not see God with physical eyes. You do not hear God with physical ears. We do not touch God with physical hands. No, the way you connect with God is in your spirit. And I will tell you, friend, if you're here and you're not born again, you cannot connect with God. A few years ago, I was talking to a doctor I wasn't sure was saved, and I said to this doctor, I said, you know, if there was a baby in the womb and somehow we could climb into that womb and communicate with that baby, I know that's a lot of ifs, could you communicate to that baby, if they understood language, could you communicate to that baby space, color, dimension? Well, there's a lot of things you couldn't really communicate to that baby effectively. Why? Because they would have no way to assimilate those concepts. But the moment a child is born, he begins to understand dimension, space, color, and there's a whole lot of things that he begins to assimilate in life. We all understand that. Now, here's the point. If you've never been born again, you can't understand anything spiritual because you've never been born of the Spirit. You are dead spiritually. If you got born again, then you would realize there's another dimension out there. It's the spiritual dimension, and that is where God meets us. And one of the greatest thrills I have is to watch these young people meet God. Not just meet God, begin to walk with God. In their spirit, they actually fellowship with God. And can I say this? Know it. They know they're walking with God. They know God is real. It's like the songwriter says, you tell me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. The other songwriter put it this way, he walks with me and talks with me. And friends, that's the amazing thing about God. That's what he does. A long life's narrow way, that's what he does. He walks with us. And I will tell you, friends, as I look at this passage, when it says the Lord is nigh unto them, that's what it's talking about. Now I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you walked with God or you met God? I'm talking to some of you who have been to church every time the doors are open for months, but it has been literally probably months, maybe even years, since you significantly met with God. And I will tell you, Satan even sometimes comes along and whispers in your ear, you're so far from God, don't even try to get back. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. And all I'm simply saying is if you would just meet that one qualification to have a broken heart, all of a sudden you'd find God is here. I have found God shows up in very unusual places. I've worked in youth ministry now for 34 years, and I have watched God show up in principals' offices as a young person with tears streaming down their face confesses cheating or plagiarism. All of a sudden, the joy of the Lord is God's there. You know why? They've got a broken heart. I've been at countless testimony services, literally holding the microphone next to a teenager is with tears streaming down their face. They said, man, I got right with my parents. I told them all the stuff I was doing behind my back. Oh, you just got to get right with God. Man, God, I feel closer to God than I felt in a long time. I don't know how many times I've heard that phrase. You know what they're saying? The Lord is nigh. He's nigh unto them that have a broken heart. And may I say this, it's going to sound a little rough on a graduation night, but if God's not real to you, your problem is you're not broken. You do not have a broken heart. And I'm talking dear people, I'm talking people who go to church all the time. It's been a while since you've met God. I'm going to tell you there's only one reason why. You're not broken before Almighty God. Now, brokenness is such an unusual thing because in our thinking, brokenness is bad. You know, if we come with a device or something that we really valued and we take it into the geek squad, we say, my computer's broken. Now, for me, I'm clueless what's going on. You know what I'm talking about? And just a couple of days ago, I'm driving down the road in Taylor, South Carolina, where we're doing a meeting, and all of a sudden my pickup truck wasn't acting right. It lost its power. It became broken. And I had to limp it into a shop, and they said, well, you know, they ran a little test on it and say the harness is bad. It's coming and going. You're going to have to replace the harness. And now, I didn't know, but the point is, when we think of broken, we think that's bad. But that's not the concept of broken. The concept of broken is more like a horse. I remember as a little boy, we'd go on vacations to Durango, Colorado. My dad was pastor there from 1960 to 1966, And I don't remember a whole lot from those years. I do remember things, but not a lot. But I do remember going back on vacation, and I remember one particular time we'd stay out at this ranch, the Lemon Ranch, and I remember the rancher's son, Paul, was breaking a horse. You know, as he broke that horse, it took a while. And I remember watching, standing there outside the corral, watching him break that horse. You know what he was doing, friend? He was taking something that was not useful at all, that could not be in any way useful to him, and he was breaking it so that it would now be useful. That's the picture of brokenness in the Bible. We become useful to God. And once that horse is broken, that cowboy becomes a very useful horse. And it obviously is not only useful to the cowboy, it's useful to the horse. A broken horse now is under submission of someone who has a whole lot more sense of what it needs or doesn't need. So you say, well, preacher, brokenness, contrite heart, how do you get there? Well, notice this, I should say the second part before I answer that question. It says, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, these obviously are synonyms, no doubt about that. The idea of contrite is the idea of crushed, so similar in its picture here. But the idea here, notice what it says, he saveth such, which simply means he delivers people who are contrite. There's dear people in this room need to be delivered from internet pornography. I'm talking to people in this room whose minds are garbage pits. You need to be delivered. I got really good news. The Bible says he will deliver you. Just a contrite spirit. There's others delivered that need to be delivered from worry. Others need to be delivered from a love for the world. Others need to be delivered from fear. A lot of fear today, a lot of insecurity. And people need to be delivered. Some need to be delivered from literal addictions. In this room, undoubtedly, there's people's marriages that need to be delivered. There's young people who need to be delivered from rebellion. There's all kinds of needs in this room. People who need to be delivered. There's things we need to be delivered from. And the Bible tells us, here's what I'll do. I will deliver those. I will save such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, isn't that amazing? Two remarkable things God says he'd do. He'll be near to you. He'll manifest his presence so that you literally will understand the reality of God's presence. And he also will deliver you if you simply are broken and contrite. In fact, another passage of Scripture puts it this way. There in Isaiah 57, verse number 15, it says there, that the Lord revives the heart of the contrite and revives the heart of the humble. It's a tremendous truth. In other words, so revival is another consequence of a contrite, a humble, a broken spirit. So you say, well, what does it mean to be humble or contrite? Well, tonight, just three words. I just want you to remember quickly three words of what it really means to be broken and contrite. And my burden for you, you will not even consider the fact you need to be broken are being concerned about being broken until you realize I need to be broken because God's not near in my life. And I do need to be delivered, and there's things I'm not being delivered from. Well, there's three words. Number one, I see brokenness and a contrite spirit is number one, honesty. Honesty with God, honesty with ourselves, and honesty with others. Now, the truth is we don't realize how often we play games. Now often we act like we're something we're not. One of the problems with social media, and it's a big problem, is people online, and I'm talking to people in this room who do it, you package yourself as something that isn't true. And I will tell you, friends, you know what that is? When you act like you're something you're not, you know what the Bible calls that? Pride. You know what humility does? Humility is just honest about who we are. And I will tell you, friends, everybody in this room, myself included, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace, and you need God every day of your life, and I'm going to put it this way, you need God every moment of your life. And we're nothing without God. And until we get honest with ourselves and with others and with God, God, I'm needy, I got problems, I got issues, you will not know the presence of God in your life and you will not be delivered. God wants us to get honest. It's like the teenagers, sometimes they'll come to me and say, Brother Van Gelder, I can't tell my parents, I just can't tell them what I've been doing behind their back because they think I'm better than that. And my answer is always, but you're not. So why don't you go tell them what you really are? You know what happens when they do? They're free. They get delivered. And God shows up in their life. There's maybe someone out here, you're a deacon. You say, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. I lose my position. Man, I'd rather be right with God, not a deacon, than be a deacon and not right with God. See, we're trying to act like we're something we're not, and our world thrives on this masquerade party. We're in this big, huge masquerade party. Everybody trying to act like they're something they're not. We wonder why nobody is fulfilled. I got something you ought to try. If you're sick and tired of acting like you're somebody you're not, why don't you act like you're who you are? Let people know what's really going on in your life. Somebody has said this, and I love this definition. Church is where you ought to be able to hurt out loud. You know, the truth is most people don't want to hurt out loud. Try it sometime. Go to church and hurt out loud. Go to your Sunday school table and say, you know, I got some issues in my life. Would you pray for me? You know what you're going to find? They're going to say, you know, I do too. Would you pray for me? Because we all do. One of the things I love about Calvary Road, the Hessian's book, is just, he's just brutal. You know what I'm talking about? And he talks about the fact that you really want to see where you are with brokenness is people who are broken like a worm and people who are unbroken are like a snake. Now, I have never stepped on a snake. I just don't have that desire to do that. I went to Africa more than once, and first time I went, I'm asking question about snakes. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm looking up in the tree. I have my flashlight, and I'm looking on the ground. I mean, I wouldn't go anywhere at night without a flashlight. I mean, there's no way. And I asked one of the young men, a young man by the name of Aquila. Some of you know him. It was just before he was a student. I asked him. I said, or actually maybe it was Aquila's pastor. I said, I noticed these people, they walk around without flashlights. And they did. The native people just walked around without flashlights. And I said, do they ever step on a snake? And he just acted at me like, oh, yeah, they do. I said, what happens? He said, they get bit. And then I said, what happens? He said, they die. Like, you stupid American, don't you get this? Well, you know, the truth is, that's what snakes do. Guess what happens if you step on a snake? You get bit. You just better hope he's not poisonous. You with me on that? Okay, but the truth, that's why you ought to live in Wisconsin, because as I understand it, there are no poisonous snakes. There are snakes, but there's no poisonous snakes in the state of Wisconsin. But you know, you step on a snake and you're going to regret it. It's going to coil up and he's going to bite you back. I want to ask you a question. What happens when people step on you? And Hessian puts it this way. He says, no, don't be a snake. You need to be a worm, because a worm, if you step on a worm, you know what he does? He lets you step on him. There's a whole lot of snake left in all of us. And all you got to do is have your wife say something or your husband say something that kind of irks you a little bit. And when that snake rises up, you know you still got some snake in you. You know what I'm talking about? See, the truth is we're not broken. Brokenness is this total submission to Almighty God. Brokenness is an honesty. God, I'm needy. It's being willing to be honest when God tells you, I want you to give a testimony about that problem in your life. I want you to request prayer at the Sunday school table about that need in your life. There it is, honesty. But the second thing about brokenness and contrition, it's inferred here, and it clearly is, it's dependence. It's not just honesty. It's not just, oh, God, I've sinned, or other people, I was wrong. I said something to you I shouldn't have said. It's not just that, friend. It's number two, it's I need God. So it's God, I've sinned, and God, I need you. It's an absolute dependence on God. Here in that Psalm 34, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So the idea is trust. It's the idea of, God, I need you. I can't go on without you. And certainly all of us in this room, you have to understand that the opposite of dependence is independence. And can I help you? You say, well, preacher, I don't really know if I'm a dependent person on God or not, or I'm independent. Okay, let me give you a little test. Prayerlessness is a declaration of independence. Can I say this dogmatically? If you spend less than 5 minutes in prayer every day, and it's probably I could say more than that, but if you spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer, you are saying to Almighty God, I don't need you. Because people who need God express it, and there's only one way to express it, and that is in prayer. So brokenness is, God, I need you. God, I got issues. God, I need you. And I was mentioning Hessian, I didn't really finish up on that, but I sometimes will run across people's tweets. I don't go on Twitter much, but somebody say, oh, you check this tweet out or whatever. And I've noticed this pretty much about Twitter is everybody's trying to come up with these great sayings, particularly preachers. Oh, this is a great saying. They'll tweet it out, great saying. In fact, I found a few of mine on there without giving me credit. But anyway, that's all right. I need to be broken. You know what I'm talking about? Need to be honest about that. Okay, no big deal. Okay. But particularly young men, sometimes, I've challenged young men with this. You know, don't try to package yourself as this really wise guy, because you're really not. You know what I'd love to see? I think somebody ought to do an at Roy Hessian, just as even though he's with the Lord, just do it like, man, I need Jesus today. Would you pray for me? Whoa, wouldn't that be a good tweet? I'll be honest with you, I haven't seen a tweet like that yet. Not one time. Now, maybe they're out there. But I have never seen a tweet where somebody says, would you pray for me? Man, I have got some spirit. I'm going through a battle. I need God. Because I will tell you, friends, that is brokenness. It's being honest. It's like this. God doesn't necessarily tell us to air our dirty laundry to everybody, but he does every once in a while says, you know, that person's in need, got the same problem you, by the grace of God, overcome. I want you to tell them about your problem. And you know what, friends? We're all sinners saved by grace, and we all got issues Jesus has delivered us from. At least I hope you've been delivered from any of these issues. And so sometimes God will come along and say, share your testimony. So that's the idea. It's honesty. It's dependence. God, I need you. And that's the solution. It's not just I'm a sinner. It's, hey, I'm a needy guy, but I got really good news for you. Jesus has delivered me, and he can deliver you too if you just get honest with him. But there's a third word, and it's all these are kind of intertwined. It's kind of hard even to separate them out. But the third word is the word submission. It's honesty to God, ourselves, and others. It's dependence. God, I need you. But also it's submission. It's submission, could we say? It's a submission to get right with God his way, not ours. I've read several testimonies, and the person would say, you know, I got everything right with God. It's like the Holy Spirit says, no, that was such a need. You need to talk to this person, or you need to make a public testimony, or you need whatever, fill in the blank. And the Spirit of God wouldn't let him get away with it. It said, you need to deal with this. Now I want to ask you a question, friends. Are you willing to get right with God his way, not yours? Which means if you say something unkind to your spouse, you can get right with God, but God's way is to go back to your spouse and say, I was wrong. Didn't get a lot of amens on that. That was kind of funny. I never do. I don't know why. Kind of interesting. But the point is simply this, friends. Many a times we're like Naaman. Remember what Naaman came, of course, and the prophet said, go down here to the Jordan River, wash 7 times, and you'll be clean. And you know what Naaman did? Here's this guy, he's a general, he's well known. Of course, many of you know the story. He's got leprosy, and his little maid girl that was taken captive out of Israel says, there's a prophet in Israel that can deliver you. You know the story. He finally gets to the prophet's door. The prophet doesn't even come because he knew Naaman's pride. And says, Naaman, the servant said, yeah, just go down the Jordan, wash 7 times, dip 7 times. And Naaman was livid. Are not Abana and Pharpar better rivers than all the waters of Israel? You know, is basically what he's saying. In other words, he's saying, hey, I don't want to hit this dirty Jordan River. I don't want to wash in it. There's better rivers up at our country. And his servant said, you know, why don't you just try it? We all know the story. And I will tell you, friends, God often comes along and says, nope, your Abana and your Pharpar won't work. You better get to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and do it my way. And brokenness always does it God's way. Doesn't do it your way. It does it God's way. And I will tell you, friend, I'm sure most, if not all, of these graduates could stand here because I've watched their lives and I've seen some of their tears. And I wish sometimes I could transport you to chapel and watch them as they brokenly testified to the student body how God was working in their life and showed them sin areas and the need of Jesus. And watch them get honest with God. And you know what happens in every single case? God shows up and he delivers them. You know why? Because he said he would. The Lord's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as to be of contrite spirit. In fact, I should mention this. On Wednesday night, we started something new. Many of the graduates gave their testimony of what God did in their college years on our Wednesday night service. We have just put that on a podcast at thegeneration.org, thegeneration.org. Let me encourage you to go listen to the podcast 83, and it's about 30 minutes long. Do these young people testify of what I'm preaching about? That God brings you to a point where you got to get honest. He brings you to a point where you say, God, I need you. And he brings you to a point where you submit to his solution, not yours. There's people in this room who are going straight to hell. I'm going to tell you why. Because you're proud. And that may sound blunt, but the worst thing I could do is try to help you on your way to hell. The best thing I could do is to say, listen, friend, until you get broken before Almighty God, realize you're a sinner and deserve every bit of judgment in hell, and that Jesus can save you, until you get to a broken and contrite spirit, you will never be delivered. But if you tonight, friends, will humble yourself and say before Almighty God, I am a sinner. I deserve judgment. But you died on a cross, shed your blood, and rose again. And I'm depending on you to save me. And you will submit to God's way of salvation, which simply trusting Jesus to do everything because you can't do anything. And if you'll submit to God's will and salvation, he'll save you. But I'm going to tell you, pride is what will keep some of you in this room out of heaven. And I'm just telling you right now, you'll one day drop into judgment and say, what happened? I'm telling you what happened. Pride. Because in order to come to Jesus, you have to admit, I am a sinner. I have broken the law of God. I deserve judgment, but Jesus loved me. Died on a cross for all of my sins, took my place. And I'm trusting him to do what I can't do to save me, wash my sins away, and he'll do it. You know, I'm preaching to scores of people who one day got broken before Almighty God and asked Jesus to save them. Do you know all of our faculty? All of us on the platform? We're all nothing more than sinners saved by grace, hallelujah. But there kind of come a day when we realize, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I am a sinner. And got honest with God and depended on the Jesus who's died for us to be our Savior. It's not enough, friends, that he died for the whole world. You've got to trust him to save you. You know what that takes? A broken, a contrite heart. See, the verse, I believe, is written to Christians, but there's an inference here, obviously. That's how it all starts. It's how you get born again. I certainly, over the years, have read a lot of different biographies of men and women I have certainly been touched by, and have a little book sometimes we've highlighted here called They Found the Secret. And as I was preparing the message, I felt like just perhaps I could conclude with some words from the life of Major Ian Thomas. He didn't die too long ago, but he lived into his 90s, maybe even 100, I can't remember, but he got saved at age 15, and he was a whirlwind of activity for Jesus Christ. I mean, he was involved in anything he could find. He served the Lord, but in those 7 years, he never saw anybody saved. After 7 years, it came to a crisis because he had yielded his life to be a missionary to Nigeria in Africa, and there came a crisis in his life, and it really came a crisis when he was broken. He was crushed, and he got honest with God. And here's what happened in his own words. The only thing that alarmed me, this is of talking about his ministry, was that nobody was converted. That gets a little discouraging after a bit, doesn't it? The more I did, the less happened that it was not a question of insincerity. The prospects and the environment were good. There was plenty of ammunition, plenty of target, but just nothing happened. I became deeply depressed because I really loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. I wanted to be made a blessing to my fellow men, but I discovered that forever doubting and redoubling my efforts in order to win souls, rushing here and dashing there, taking part in this campaign, taking part in that campaign, preaching in the morning, preaching in the evening, talking to the Bible class, witnessing to this one, counseling with another, did nothing, nothing, nothing to change the utter barrenness, the emptiness, the uselessness of my activity. I tried to make it up with noise what I lacked in effectiveness and power. Thus, by the age of 19, I'd been reduced to a state of complete exhaustion spiritually until I felt there was no point in going on. And there was certainly no point in going to Africa as a missionary because it was a question of energy and earnestness and zeal and doing things. Well, then that had failed, and I did not know any other answer. I was prepared to go to Africa and be as useless there as I was already in England. There is nothing magic about getting on a boat. There is nothing magic about changing your geographical position or putting on a little pair of tropical shorts and a sun helmet. Somehow I can't see Brother Needham in that particular attire. But anyway, that will not make you a soul winner overnight. Do not imagine that you will be any more spiritually effective on the mission field than you are in your own hometown. Indeed, you will find it 1,000 times more difficult. Now, I believe actually he got called to mission field at age 15, so it is 7 years back, but from this time. But then one night in November that year, just at midnight in my room at home, I got down on my knees before God and I just wept in sheer despair. I said, oh God, I know that I am saved. I love the Lord Jesus. I am perfectly convinced that I am converted. With all my heart, I've wanted to serve thee. I've tried to my uttermost and I'm a hopeless failure. So far as doing anything more, I am finished. I am not going to be a missionary. It is useless for me to continue like this. I hate this double life. That night, things happened. I can honestly say that I had never once heard from the lips of men the message that came to me then. I never had read it in print, but God that night simply focused upon me the Bible message of Christ, who is our life. This was the moment he had been waiting for. 7 weary years, he had watched me running around and around the wilderness. He had been waiting for the time when I at last would fall down in hopeless despair. I heard his voice. To me to live is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Life, new life, to me to live is Christ. It came from every area of God's word. And very kindly and very lovingly, the Lord seemed to make it plain to me that night through my tears of bitterness. You see, for 7 years, with utmost sincerity, this is, of course, God speaking to his heart, you've been trying to live for me on my behalf, the life I've been waiting for 7 years to live through you. I have been there the whole time. All the things you've been pleading for, all the things which you've been asking have been yours since the day seven years ago at your request and invitation. I came into your heart at that boys' camp, but you see, although you have given mental consent to the truth that I have been in your heart and have accepted as a theory, you have lived totally ignoring the fact. You have been very busy trying to do for me all that I can do through you. Now, supposing I am your life, and you will begin to accept it as a fact that I am your strength. You've been pleading and begging for that for 7 years. I am your victory in every year of your life, if you want it. I'm the one to whom it is perfectly natural to go and win souls, and I know precisely where to go to find them. Why don't you begin to reckon upon me and say, thank you? And Major Ian Thomas's life was absolutely transformed. In fact, within a week, he got up to preach to 90 young men. 30 of them came to know Jesus Christ. 7 years, not one convert. In 7 days, 30. I'm going to tell you why. Broken in a contrite heart. I want to tell you, walking with God, is God near? Are you delivered from self? Are you delivered? Because I'm telling you, these young people aren't perfect, but I'm telling you, you're going to see walk across this platform young people who have been delivered. And they know Christ is their life. They know what it is to get honest with God, and they have found an unusual power in something our culture does not understand, and it's the power of getting honest with God and man. And with a smile on your face saying, I'm nothing, but he is everything. And he can use me. In fact, that's the way he set it up. So as you hear these testimonies and see these young people in a moment, can I encourage you about something? I don't care if you're 60, 70, or 80s. God wants to use you too. Everybody in this room can walk with God. Everybody in this room can be delivered. Everybody in this room can reach people, because we're not talking about you. We're talking about him. God's just waiting for you to get honest, dependent, and submitted to him, broken, and a contrite heart. What a thought. Could I ask heads bowed, please, and eyes closed? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, how many of God's people would say, you know, preacher, I needed that. I have to be honest with you, but it's been a while since I've really walked with God. And I do need to be delivered. There's things, God, in my heart right now. I need to be delivered from selfishness, maybe in a marriage, or I need my marriage needs to be delivered, or I need to be delivered a sin issue in my life God's laid upon my heart. You say, preacher, as I'm sitting here tonight, God's touched my heart. Would you just, with a lifted hand, acknowledge that God's done that tonight? That's where it all starts. Just get honest. You just put it right up and right back down. Now, I know graduation's a little different time, but I'm going to ask another question because this one's big. There's probably somebody in this room, if you died right now, you'd drop into judgment in hell. And I'm telling you, friend, God loved you. Jesus died on the cross to keep you out of hell. And if you die lost, you'll have to trample the love of God to get to that awful place that Jesus warned us about. He doesn't want you to go there, and we don't either. But you got to get honest with God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Anybody say, preacher, I believe I'm ready. It doesn't matter if you're a grandfather or if you're a brother or sister, one of these graduates. It doesn't matter what age you are. If you're here tonight, say, you know, preacher, as I'm sitting here right now, God is speaking to my heart, and I'm concerned about where I'll spend eternity. Would you pray for me? My prayer can't get you to heaven, but I can sure pray that God will help you understand. Anyone like that with a lifted hand, say, preacher, pray for me. I'm concerned about where I'll spend eternity. Anyone at all? Now, Lord, you see hearts and hands, and we want you in this invitation to be glorified. And, Lord, help people to see it. Our culture is all about going up, and you're all about going down. And, Lord, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, you'll lift us up. So would you in these moments just speak to hearts and touch hearts, we pray. We'll thank your name.